perfectionist, and so that's hard with kids.
There's definitely days when I have my doubts about my abilities.
I struggle with my temper.
I struggle with, like, how I react with situations.
I wish I knew how to, I guess, just calm myself before speaking to them. I wish I was better at taking time to sit down and just listen more to my child.
I wish I was more confident in being a mom.
I'm not the most patient person in the world.
Patience is far and away probably the biggest struggle.
I just want them to know just how much I love them.
To snuggle with. Pretty, funny. She does cook a lot of food for me. She's just unique. That's why I love her so much. We go on dates together. Like, we go shopping. She loves me a lot. I have a lot of favorite things about my mom. We like to watch movies together and color and stuff.
We go to church together. We volunteer together.
She is like my heart, I guess you could say, because she's that close to me.
My favorite thing is to jump on a trampoline with my mom. That's my most favorite thing, to go up high.
We like get ice cream or something and like go to the nail salon and have fun.
My mommy's my hero. She's pretty and beautiful.
She is my hero.
She just will care about me and just always love me forever.
She's the best.
That's so awesome.
I always seem to focus mostly on the negative, and I guess I can walk out of here and say that I'm doing something great. And that my child is viewing me in totally different lenses as I view myself. So that's inspiring.
This is my calling. This is my job. This is what I love to do, and I will do it better and with love each and every day, because those kids count on me and they love me for what I'm doing.
So I think the main special greetings to those in the mother's room. I think that's appropriate. You know, we really appreciate all the moms. And I think one of the things I got out of that was something that we can all apply to our lives. And that is that we don't always see things as they really are. Right? And I think that firstly, I've heard Marna say that certain things like that they've said as well. And I know they're not true, because you can kind of see the other side of it. And so moms, you often don't see yourself as your kids see you. You see the negative things, but dads, it's the same thing. Everyone, you don't see yourself the way God sees you most of the time. And as a result, then you're focusing on the negative all the time, and you're carrying the negative, and that prevents you from moving forward and enjoying what you're actually doing. And so, you know, it's vital to see things as they really are, to see yourself as God sees you, and then to not focus on all the negative stuff, because there's lots of negative stuff to focus on, right? We don't want to focus on the negative. Amen. So what I want to, one of the things that I heard constantly through that video, and I hear constantly in talking to people, is things like, you know, I wish I had more patience with my kids, or I wish I had more patience just in general. And, you know, I tell them patience comes on Tuesdays. That's just a joke. But the point is that you know, it's a wrong focus when it comes to, I wish I had more patience, I wish I was more kind towards whatever. And so we're going to talk about that in a bit, but you know, I want to start off by asking the question, what do you need? Okay, so think about what you need. In terms of the video, a lot of moms would say, I need more patience with my kids or something like that. You might be sitting there and going, you know, I need to be more self-controlled. You might pick one of the fruit of the Spirit and say, I need more of that. Or you might be saying, I need, you know, healing in my body. I need some provision of sorts. I need a job. You know, there might be something tangible or physical that you're needing as well. So what do you need isn't limited to the fruit of the Spirit. I'm asking the question, what do you need this morning? So think about it. Okay, what do you need? Some of you might have longer lists than others. Some of you might struggle to think of, you know, what is most important on that list. You know, but the reality of it, this is what I want to encourage you in, is you need to change the way you see things when it comes to even what do you need. Because, I mean, we're just coming out of the Easter season, we're celebrating, it is finished. So what do you need? It's finished. Okay, what do you need? It's finished. Okay, what do you need from the Lord right now? The truth is you don't need anything. We kind of look at it and we go, I need this from God. Or what if God said, hey, what do you need? You might come up with a quick list. But the reality is you don't need anything from God. I'm going to explain that because some of you might be a bit confused right now. But you don't need anything. You know, the only problem in the Christian's life is we don't know what we have in Christ. We don't know who we are in Christ. That's the only problem. You know, Hosea 4:6, we perish for lack of knowledge. We don't know what we've got. We don't know who we are. We don't know who God truly is. It's not because God's withholding something or the enemy's fighting us. We perish because we don't know something. We don't perish because the devil's so big. We perish because we don't know something. Okay, so, you know, you might be facing a problem. You've got the answer for it. Because you're in Christ. You're not without Christ, right? Jesus is the problem to whatever situation you've got, which means you're not without the answer. Jesus is the answer to whatever problem you've got. He's always the answer. Okay, so you've got the solution. Okay, so you know, you might have a physical circumstance, or you might have a doctor's report, you might have a bank balance, you might have your the way you reacted to your kids or something like that, that proves that you've got a problem. But you're looking at experience, you're not looking at what's true in the Spirit. And let's face it, the truth is we're spirit beings having a physical experience. Because one day you're going to pass out of that body and you're going to go and be with the Lord forever. Your spirit is the real part of you. So we need to realize who our spirits are, who we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're going to start off there, I think. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you're a Christian, you're a new creation. Maybe a new creature. Yeah, you're a new person, a brand new person. One of the translations puts it that you're a brand new species of person, which means you're completely new. It's not that you became new and you still got all this old. The old is gone and the new has completely come. So you can say the old way is gone. There's a new way of doing things. Okay. The old nature is gone. You've got a new nature. So your old nature was driven by greed, was driven by self-centeredness. You know, some of us are still like that, in that we were programmed to be like that, and now we need to change the programming. Okay, I'm jumping into it very quickly this morning. So the point is that you've got a spirit, you've got a soul, and you've got a body. Okay, your spirit is the real part of you. That's a part of you that's a new creation. Did your mind become a new creation? No, because you still think like you did before you got saved. Right? Did your body become a new creation when you got saved? No, because the same way you looked before you got saved is the same way you looked after you got saved. It's just, you know, but then where did the change take place? It took inside of you. It took place where you transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, where you became a completely new creation, and when you passed from life to death, from death to life, you became completely new. Okay, so now in your spirit, you've got to realize who you are, because that's the new part of you. Okay, three of you can come and stand up, please. Perfectly just standing there. You can stand in a row just over here facing everyone. Just stand here. Closer to me, don't be scared. The three of you know me well, so maybe that's why you were standing there. Anyway, so you've got spirit, soul, and you got body. Okay? Just swap you two around. I'm going to change it and say, because you're the taller one. Spirit, soul, and body. So your spirit is much bigger than your body. It's much bigger than you feel. This is your feelings, your emotions, your intellect, your thoughts. This is your body, what you see. Okay, this is the real part of you, the part that became a new man, a new creation in Christ. Okay? And so you've got to discover who you are, and then in your soul, your mind, start to believe who you are in the spirit so that it affects your emotions and your actions. Okay, so stay there for a second. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We've said that, you know, previously that one of the problems is that we all want to be more patient. We all want to be more, you know, you fill in the blank with regard to the fruit of the Spirit. But you don't need, God can't give you that. God can't give you more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. The song, More Love, More Power, is wrong. It's a nice tune. But there's lots, you know, the thought of God, give me more patience, is wrong. Why? Because He's already put it in your spirit. In your spirit, man, you've got all the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because fruit means natural byproduct of having the Spirit. Okay, Romans says, I'm not going to turn there now, but Romans chapter 8 says that, you know, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not of Christ. That's not talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's talking about being born again. When you get born again, you receive the Spirit of Christ, you become a new creation, and then you have the nature of Christ in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But in your actions and in your emotions, you don't feel like that, you don't see those things often, and then you're kind of in this camp, and you're looking at what you don't see, and you're crying out to God, give me more patience, God, I want to be more. Yeah, you're crying out like that. Give me more patience. Give me more. You know, I want more, Lord, more, Lord. And you're cutting off the spirit part of you and ignoring it. And this part of you is fully loaded. You're empowered with all the spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in here. But you don't think like that. You don't feel like that. And you might not act like that because you don't realize what you've already got. Okay, so if you're crying out to God trying to get something new, it's just because you don't realize what you've got. So it's like it's like you've got, Etienne's got my Bible. Okay, now this is one person, let's say, okay? So now your body doesn't realize that they've got what I've given them. And so you're crying out to God, God, give me a Bible, give me a Bible, give me a Bible, but you've got this Bible. You get what I mean? You're crying out for something that you've already got. And that's the problem. You don't see what you've got here. Why? Because you're basing it on, what do I feel? I don't feel like I've got a Bible. I don't feel like I've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I don't feel very loving today. You've got love, even if you don't feel it. I'm not acting very loving, am I? I'm hurting this individual. I'm being short with them or whatever. But I need to get more love in my life. But you have got it inside of you. And when you realize that you've got it, you can actually enjoy it. Thank you. You guys can sit. You know, so the point is you've already got what you're needing inside of you. That's why Jesus said it's finished. That's one of the reasons. 2 Peter 1, chapter 3. According as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. So, I mean, this is a powerful scripture. It's saying that you've got everything, all things, not some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need for life, the practical, you've got it. Everything you need for godliness, the spiritual, you've got it. Now, some of you are going, I don't get it. And that's why you don't experience it, because you're not looking at what you've got. In Christ, you're looking at what you don't have in the physical or what you don't have in the emotional. But you're not an emotional being. That'll set you free, some of you, if you realize that. You're not an emotional being. You're not a carnal, physical being. You know, those are part of you, but at your core, you're a spiritual being. And your spirit has everything that you need for life and for godliness through the knowledge. So you've got the soul between your body and your spirit. Your soul being the deciding factor, because that's where your mind, your will, and your intellect are. And so the more you know Him, that's called you to glory and virtue. The more you know God, the more you know what you've got in Christ, the more you understand, the more intimate you are with Him, the more you experience all things that pertain to life and godliness. But you're never going to experience what He's got for you unless you don't know. The reason you're here is because you knew we're here. Or someone knew that we were here and they brought you with them this morning. But you couldn't experience Grace Life this morning if you didn't know about Grace Life this morning. It's very deep. You can't experience what you don't know. Okay, so it's the same thing with God. You want to experience more of everything He's got, everything you've got for life and for godliness. You want to experience that provision. You've got to know Him more. And it comes out of knowing Him. Okay, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What you don't know is killing you. You're perishing because you don't know something. Okay, why are people perishing? Because they don't know that in Christ they don't have to perish. They don't know how to receive it, or they think they have to try and earn it. Or they're rejecting it based on misinformation about God. So it's all wrong knowledge. Wrong knowledge doesn't just affect you badly, it kills you. Okay? Most Christians believe that God can do anything. Amen. You know, but many Christians don't believe God will do anything, or has done very much, let me say. So we believe God can do anything, but we don't believe He's done anything. We believe God can do anything, but we don't believe He's done anything. We've got to change our way of thinking from God can do everything, God can do anything, to God has done quite a bit for me. God has done everything. Okay? So, you know, if He's done everything, then it makes life much easier. We're not trying to get God to do something. We're not begging God for revival. We're not begging God to move in our lives. We're not begging God to give us patience and the fruit of the Spirit, because He's already given it to you. When you realize that, it'll change the way you approach God. Okay? We're not trying to get something from God. We're really just responding to what He's already given to us. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Okay? If you read that, it's past tense. It's already happened. So most Christians, one of the major transitions we've got to make in our minds is from, I'm waiting for God to do something, to what has God done? Because if you're focused on what God's done for you, you'll start to see more fruitfulness in your life. But as long as you're trying to get God to do something, your prayer is not going to move God. God has moved in Christ, and now through prayer you receive what He's already given you. That's quite a big difference. Prayer doesn't move God. Faith doesn't move God. Okay? Faith receives from what God's already given. Prayer receives, the prayer of faith, receives what God is already freely giving you through Jesus. And so you've got this gift. God doesn't give you the gift when you pray. The gift is there before you pray. Okay? And now you receive the gift by faith and through prayer. So if you think about what I just said, what I'm basically saying is that God's not stuck. You're stuck. And there's no condemnation if you're not receiving what you need, but what I'm saying is that God's not the one withholding your answer. God's not the one withholding your provision. God's not the one withholding joy from you. He wants you to be full of joy more than you want to be full of joy. Because when you're not full of joy, it's affecting the people around you, and He doesn't like that. When you're sour, you know, it gives Him a bad name. So He wants, and there's no condemnation, but He wants you to be overflowing with joy more than you do. You're the one who's not turning on the tap. You're the one who's not letting it flow in your life. Look at Titus 2, verse 11 with me. Titus 2, verse 11. So you've already got it, basically. You've got what you're seeking, what you need in Christ, and now you just need to realize it. Okay, so Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So what that's basically saying is God's grace is extended towards everyone. Every single person on the face of the planet. Think of the worst person who would you call the worst person on the planet? Okay, no one here, obviously. Not your mothers. It's Mother's Day, so you can't think bad of your mother or your mother-in-law. You know, we're not talking about that. But if, I mean, if we just in our carnality and selfish selves just sort of let's brand someone with the title of the worst person in the world. You fill in the blank. We're not going to name anyone in case they want to come to church. So this worst person in the world, you know, God has exactly the same amount of grace extended towards them that you do. Because that scripture says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, not some. It excludes women. No, I'm joking. Men meaning mankind. Okay, mankind, not just men, but men and women. But the point is that no one's excluded from this grace. Hitler had exactly the same amount of grace extended towards him. The worst tyrants and oppressors in the world have the same amount of grace extended towards them. The problem is they're not receiving it. God isn't looking at them and going, "Whoa, this guy is really like quite a mean, you know, he's exterminated a whole people group and he murders people and does this and does that. I'm not going to extend my grace towards them." He doesn't think like we think. We would do that. But God does, he looks at that person and he's going, "My grace is right here. Why don't you just receive it?" Just like a grace bubble on top of their head. And all they need to do is go, "Thank you, I'll take that. It's mine." It's like oxygen. Okay, there's oxygen all around us, right? You're breathing is you receiving that oxygen. So grace is the oxygen which is there just waiting for people, and people are dead. People are dead. How do they come to life? They need to breathe. They need to receive that oxygen and they come to life. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to create lungs. They've got lungs. They don't have to try and create some kind of a nasal passage or mouth and throat to be able to breathe in. All they need to do is breathe, right? To be able to enjoy the oxygen. The same with God's grace. It's there for everyone. The moment you receive it, you've got it. But it belongs to everyone. It's already theirs. God doesn't move when you say, "God, please give me your grace." He doesn't move then. He's already moved in extending His grace towards you. You experience His grace by receiving that grace. Okay? But go back to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. It says that He has already blessed us. Past tense. Blessed. Past tense. Okay? Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You've got all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Not just a few, not just some, not just a few to kind of make you look good or get you through. But you've got more than enough. Okay? You have more than enough. Asking God to bless you is counterproductive. Many Christians are begging God, "Please bless me. God bless me." Or they're basing their prayer for blessing on the prayer of Jabez. "God bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory." Blah, blah, blah. You know, it's old covenant. In Christ, you're blessed. It's more productive to go, "Thank you, Father, that I am blessed. Thank you that in you I've got everything I need." You might not have enough money to pay your rent. You might not have the healing that you're needing in your body. In the spirit, you've got it. He's already provided everything you need for life and for godliness, which we've already looked at. So all you need to do is thank Him for what you've already got and stop begging Him to move because He's moved. Okay, so you know most Christians, when they're praying, are starting from a position of lack. "God, please bless me," is a lack mentality. I don't have blessing. I need to get the blessing of God, so let me ask God for His blessing. That's a lack mentality. You know, you're focused on lack. What don't I have? Let me ask for it. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We're not fighting for provision. We're fighting. We've got it already. And now we just need to release it, experience it. Okay? If you're coming from this lack approach, then it's because you don't know what you've got in Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "By His stripes I was healed." Okay, it's in the past tense. Look there. "By whose stripes ye were healed." God's already healed you. He's already healed you. He's not withholding healing from anyone. We've got a lot of healing material on the resources there. So if this is news for you, please go and get something. If you don't want to pay for it, we'll give it to you for free. But the point is that healing is part of what Jesus has done for us through His death and resurrection. So it's already yours. It belongs to you. Yes, you might have a physical thing in your body which is preventing, you can feel pain. But would you guys come and stand up again, please? My spirit, there's my soul, and there's my body. If you look at spirit, soul, and body, you might feel some pain physically. You might be emotionally experiencing pain. But it's not in your spirit, man. Your spirit, man, has the healing. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. It doesn't stop there. And gives life to your mortal body. So the resurrection power of God is in your spirit, and it's giving life to your mortal body. And you'll experience more of that life the more you believe it. The more you experience it in your emotions, in your belief system. Then it starts to flow more. But can you stand in front of each other? Catherine, you come stand in front here, and May, you come and stand in front. So, I mean, we're talking about one being here. We're not talking about three. Okay, you've got your spirit. You can't see your spirit. You see the body. You can't see your emotions. You experience someone's emotions, right? Okay? And so let's say May's got an issue in her body. One of her organs isn't functioning properly. The resurrection power of God and healing power of God is inside of her, and it's right there with that organ. All she needs to do is realize it and receive it. Because God's not withholding. And then the power starts to flow according to the knowledge. What verse was that? 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power has given all things to us that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So the more knowledge she has of Him, the more she knows what God's given her, and the more she knows what's in her spirit, the more she's going to experience a divine flow into her physical body. You can sit. Thank you. Faith is based on knowledge. That's what it's saying. Faith is how we receive from God. Faith is being persuaded of God. Faith is being fully convinced that what God says is true. It's not you trying to do something. It's you just saying, thank you, I believe that. Faith is simply being persuaded or believing. So faith, this is saying, is based on knowledge. The more you know God's truth, the more you're able to be able to believe Him. Okay? So, you know, we're not moving towards victory, we're coming from victory. The moment you said yes to Jesus was the moment you got placed in victory, and you're completely victorious. The moment you said yes to Jesus was the moment you became victorious, and now the enemy's trying to fight you and make you think like a weakling, and make you think like a sickling, and make you think like a poor thing, and make you think just negative and impatience and all of this, when you got to start renewing your mind and start believing the truth about what God says about you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 shows us that how we can experience this transformation. It says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't be conformed to the way the world thinks. Most of us are focused on what we see, what we're experiencing in this life, and that conforms us to a mold. Okay? We're conforming to the way the world responds to things. We're not being transformed and conforming to the way of the kingdom. We're not, you know, the way you experience transformation, complete change, is by renewing, changing our way of thinking. It's saying starting to think like God thinks, really. Renewing your mind is getting into the Word and starting to think like God thinks. Coming to know God through prayer and the Word and starting to think like He thinks, not thinks like the world thinks. And the more you start to think like God thinks, the more joy you'll experience. The more peace you'll experience. The more you see yourself like God sees you, the more you're going to experience freedom in your life. The more you're going to experience the things of God in your life. That's good news. So the Christian life isn't fighting for victory, it's fighting from victory. Jesus has already provided everything that we need, so we just need to realize what He's given us and then learn to receive it. Okay? So, you know, you might be saying, yes, I'm blessed, but where is it? We've shown you. It's in your spirit, man. Okay? It's in your spirit, man. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in your spirit, man. Okay? Most of us, when you're having a down day, we embrace discouragement. Because we're looking at what we're experiencing. We're looking at the physical realm. We're very in touch with our feelings. And psychology will tell you to get in touch with your feelings, but the Bible doesn't. You've got to think about what God thinks about, and then you won't be so depressed. You won't be so discouraged at the circumstances. There's always a reason to be discouraged. There's always a reason to be discouraged. If you want to be discouraged, you can be discouraged. It's very easy. But there's always a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when it's going well, but always. So there's always, if the instruction is to rejoice in the Lord always, then it means that you can rejoice always, number one. And number two, it means that there's always a reason to rejoice. So what is the reason to rejoice? Not in your circumstances, but in Christ in your circumstances. You're not rejoicing in the fact that, hey, you know, things are just going rough and tough and it's terrible. You're rejoicing in the fact that God said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you. You're rejoicing in the truth of the Word, which sometimes isn't the truth of your circumstances, but it's the truth which, you know, the spiritual truth, God's truth, trumps every circumstance. So you might have a circumstance which makes you think, hey, I'm not really all that blessed. The truth of the Word says you're blessed. So even when you don't see the blessing, you can say, I'm blessed, because that's God's truth about you. And who are you to disagree with God? Amen. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the problem is that we kind of look at our impatience. Okay, and we're like, you know what, I really, I want more patience in my life. So what do? You find your anger, you find your frustration, and you're trying to deal with it. I don't know why, but as people, we seem to love to deal with things like this. What's the problem here? Let's find the root of this problem. Let me save you a lot of trouble. The root of the problem is sin. The fall of Adam. So you don't have to dig any deeper, because you're going to, however deep you're going to dig to find the root of your problem, you're not going to dig as far as Adam. Adam's your problem. The fall of man is your problem. So the solution is Jesus. Okay, so we found the root of whatever problem you have, finance, lack of joy, whatever problem you've got. If you're struggling to have children even, it's not a generational curse, it's Adam. You can call that a generational curse, just so that you listen. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says that we reign in life, even though the offense came through Adam, we reign in life through Jesus. So now you receive Jesus, you're a new creation, the old is gone, the curses are gone, now you're free from all of that. To be able to enjoy what God's got for you, what He's placed inside your spirit the moment you received Him and at your conversion. Okay, so now what many of us try and do, we try and focus on the problem, we try and focus on what's the root and all of this. The solution is Jesus. He's the answer, and He's already given you the answer. Okay, you've already got it, so you don't need to try and get it. Got it? And then back to Galatians 5:16, it says, this I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what you do when you walk into a room and it's dark? You switch the light on, right? And the darkness leaves. What do most of us do? We Christians now, in Christian circles, when it comes to the spiritual side of this, we walk into a dark room and we start warfaring against the darkness. You start shouting at the darkness. You start rebuking the darkness. You start cursing the darkness. You start telling the darkness to go in the name of Jesus. It's true. And there's a place for some of that. But how, yeah, it's much easier to get rid of the darkness by switching on the light. It's a lot less effort. The power is there. It's not like you have a problem with the power company. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Power company is always on. So all you need to do is flip your switch and the power flows, right? So flip the switch and the power flows. So this is what this verse is saying for us. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you don't want to be so impatient with your kids or with your family or with your friends. You want to be more self-controlled. Stop focusing on the negative and start focusing on the positive. You don't deal with the lust of the flesh. You don't deal with the negative by trying not to do that, by focusing on it. You deal with the lust of the flesh by walking in the Spirit. Okay? Let me find this in my Bible quickly. Galatians 5, same verse. I just want to read some of the lust of the flesh to you because it's interesting. So it says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay? Now the works of the flesh are manifest. What I like about the way it says that is it says the works of the flesh are manifest. Work is something you have to do. The works of the flesh. You've learned to do that impatience. You've learned to do that work of the flesh. It might be a habit for you now, and it might be something that you're pretty good at, whatever that piece of flesh is, but the point is that you had to learn it, and you had to practice it enough to be able to do it the way, effortlessly like you're doing it. You don't effortlessly learn to play the piano. You might have a natural inclination towards it, but you have to practice. You have to practice that work of the flesh to get there. And in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is a natural byproduct. You get the Spirit in you, you've got the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to practice the fruit of the Spirit. It's there, you just release it. You don't work for it, you release it. That's good news. The Christian life is effortless. It's not as hard as you make it out to be. Okay, I heard someone years back saying, you know, this Christian life is really difficult, but eternally, you know, it's worth it because, you know, even though we're suffering and we have to resist sin and we have to do, you know, that's not Christianity. That's religion. Christianity is freedom. Christianity is not effort. It's not an effort to be a Christian. If you're finding it difficult to be a Christian, then you need to get saved. Or you need to realize what you've got in Christ. And who you are in Christ so that you can start to live the effortless life. Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I that live, which means it's no longer I that does effort, but Christ that lives in me. So He lives in you and He lives through you with the fruit of the Spirit too. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. And these are all the works of the flesh. Are you ready? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and it goes on. Now let me just show you something here. Verse 20, it's mentioning witchcraft, idolatry, it's mentioning murder, it mentions drunkenness, it mentions wrath, like anger, and right in the middle of there is hatred. Next to witchcraft. This is going to bless you. Some people are more concerned with witchcraft than they are with hatred. Yeah, the Bible puts them together there. I'm not trying to make hatred seem as so bad. I'm just trying to show you that witchcraft isn't as bad as many people put it. But hatred is as bad as some people don't put it. What I'm trying to show you is that the same way you deal with hatred is the same way you deal with witchcraft. You know why? Because the greater one lives in you. So you don't have to be scared of witchcraft. The devil hasn't got more power than you. So the same way you deal with witchcraft is the same way you deal with hatred. And what is that? Verse 16. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Witchcraft is a lust of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. Yes, spiritual things might start to happen, but your spirit still trumps any demonic spirit every time. Because your spirit is full of Jesus. If you don't believe that, then I can't help you. You're past help. You've got to believe the word. If you believe the word, it'll work for you. If you don't believe it, it won't work for you. Walk in the Spirit. Focus on the Spirit. Focus on, what is walking in the Spirit? Shandalandala. No, it's not that. It's not walking and praying in tongues. What is it? It's walking in your identity in Christ. Yeah, you saw Etienne here. He's the Spirit man. Then you saw Catherine the soul, and you saw May the body. Walking, if May, that is all May. If May is walking in her spirit, she's walking in accordance with who she is in Christ, in her spirit. That's walking in the Spirit. Discovering who you are in Christ and walking in it. It's quite easy, isn't it? So you've already got it all in your spirit, and you just need to realize that. You know, you know, it's like this. I mean, I don't know if anyone here has done this, but I've done this, where you're praying, God, give, you know, touch me with your love. I want to experience your love. Some of you might be praying that in the service, in the worship. You know, in that last song that we sang, fill me with the fullness. It doesn't contradict what I'm teaching here. Fill me with the fullness. It's from Ephesians, and it's talking about fill me with the fullness of your love, a knowledge of your love, because you'll never know God's love fully. There's always more to experience of God's love. So you're wanting to understand and comprehend and know more the love of God. That's what we're singing when we sing that song. We're not singing, God, you know, give me more. Help me to experience more, understand more, know your love more. That's what we're singing. And so, you know, we're not asking for more love, but some people pray for more love. God, love me more. God, you know, touch me more, or whatever the case is. You know, God, help me to experience your, I want to feel your presence. Where are you, God? Come, God. God, you know, pitch up. Where are you, Holy Spirit? Come. No one knows what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. And you know, one of my testimonies on that would be that, you know, when I went for, I've been for different ministry trainings, but the one time I went to ministry training years back before Grace Life, I remember experiencing the presence of God physically the whole time. I went on the travels and went for the training, and it was awesome. I was like, wow, this is amazing. You know, like, I'm really experiencing God with me the whole way. I got home and then gone. And I was like, should I be traveling? You know, God's presence has left, so maybe I should have kept traveling so that I keep experiencing His presence. You know, maybe I shouldn't be doing full-time ministry like this because I just got into full-time ministry. Maybe I should be, you know, God, where are you? What am I doing that's wrong? Why have you left? Fortunately, I was already onto the truth, and so God could remind me of truth. And He said to me, yeah, in my word it says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I'm with you. You're just not feeling me. But in the Spirit, I'm not going anywhere. And He said, so you've got a choice now. I remember sitting on my couch and I'm telling me, you've got a choice now. You can choose to seek me until you feel me, or just believe that I'm with you and then go. And I was like, well, I think I'm just going to believe you're here with me, and I'm going to go out and minister to people like I'm supposed to. And it's a much better choice, because then you experience God a lot more physically, but you, even if you don't, you're still happy and you're still going for it because you know He's there, and it doesn't matter if you don't feel Him. Okay? You know, we're not getting God to do something more. He already loves us. You know, it's like the crazy prayers sometimes some people pray at the end of a service. I think we've maybe had one person prayed at the end of a service years back, and that was out of ignorance. Father, as we leave this place, we ask that you would go with us. It's like stating the obvious. He's going to go with you, don't worry. Even if I don't say, the Lord be with you, He's going to go with you. He's going to go with me too. But that's the beauty of not having Jesus in the flesh and having Him in the Spirit, is He's everywhere. If Jesus was here in the flesh, He would come home with me and you would lose out. But because He's in the Spirit, you know, His Holy Spirit is here, He's with all of us. Amen. So God, asking God, you know, a lot of Christians are really just asking God to do something that He's already done. And that's a bit crazy, don't you think? Let's look at a couple other verses quickly. Matthew chapter 7. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have to ask. There is certain things that you would ask for. But look at this verse. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So, you know, you look at a verse like that, and a lot of us would kind of look at our circumstances or our experience in life, and because we haven't seen it work sometimes in the physical, we automatically say, well, it doesn't work, or there must be some conditions here. Let's read the next verse. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Full stop. There's your conditions. there aren't conditions like if you're living holy, then you will get what you're asking for. The condition is you ask, you receive. So between ask and receive, it's given to you, but maybe you're just not receiving because a gift needs to be received, right? You know, if I say, hey, there's a gift on the table and it's for you. Unless you come and take the gift, it's not for you. Yeah, if you get given a gift card and it's got some money on and you can go to your favorite store and use it, you know, you kind of take that card and you can keep that card, but unless you go and use that, swipe it, you're not going to benefit from it. You need to receive it. Go and use it for what it's usable for. Okay? You know, just because you don't see something happen doesn't mean it didn't happen. We actually had this conversation in the car on the way here this morning. William, who's now 4, says, why can't I see Jesus? I don't know where he got that from. But he said, why can't I see Jesus? And I said, he's here with us, so you don't worry. Even if you don't see him, he's still here. And he said, but I want to see him. I said, one day you will, don't worry. Then he said, but I want to see him now. And I said, my boy, can you see the wind? And he said, yes. I said, no, you can't. I said, you can see the wind blowing the trees, but you can't see. He said, yes, no, that's right. I can't see the wind. And I said, exactly. But it doesn't mean it's not there, right? You can feel the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. It's the same with Jesus. You can see him affecting people's lives. You can see, you know he's with you. You can feel him. It doesn't mean he's not there just because you can't see him. The same thing with your prayer. You said, Jesus, you know, please, I need X, Y, and Z. Please, whatever. You asked for something. Okay? Whatever you asked for. Now you didn't see it, so, it didn't work. And you kind of missed receiving, the receiving part of it. Now there's a lot more to this. I don't know if we've got the teaching on the back of the table, but you know, I don't know what we called it, what to do when your prayers aren't answered or something like that. Or you know, there is a major thing that happens between when you ask and when you receive. But one of the ways that helps you to see what you're asking for is Romans 3:4, which you've got to have this attitude, let God be true and every man a liar. So what you see is a lie because God's spirit, what's happening in the spirit trumps what you're experiencing. Okay, so you just got to kind of settle down and go, you know what? What God says is, and what I'm experiencing can change. Because what you're experiencing is subject to change. What the doctor says is subject to change. Your bank balance is subject to change. What God says is not subject to change. It's set in stone. It cannot change. God is unchangeable. Which means if he says he's your provider, he's not going to not be your provider. He's always going to provide. It's in his nature to provide for you. So stop wondering why is he withholding or why isn't he providing? Because he is your provider. Healing. He's your healer. It's in his nature to heal. It's who he is. You kind of look at the pain in your body and you're like, why am I not healed? No. Why has God not healed me? No. He has healed you. The healer's in you. You don't have to try and reach out and touch the hem of his garment. He's in you. That woman didn't have Jesus in her. She was trying to get hold of Jesus. You've got Jesus. If you're trying to get hold of him, rather try and reach down in your mouth and get hold of him. Something like that. He's with you. You don't have to try and reach out to him. Okay? So, you know, you've got to say, okay, what I'm experiencing isn't reality. What God's word is. What God's word says is my reality. Matthew 21:22. And all things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Okay, what all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. If you want to receive, if you want to experience the manifestation of what you're asking for, then you've got, the receiving is in believing. You've got to believe it before you see it, otherwise you won't see it. The moment you go, it doesn't look like it worked, is the moment you aborted it. The moment you said, it doesn't look like it's going to work this time, is the moment you stop it completely. You stop the power of God in your life. It's trapped in your spirit. You determine whether that power flows or not. It's the same thing with revival. God's not sending revival. He's sent revival. Acts 1:8. Okay, Acts 1:8. He has sent revival. He's, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He has already placed revival inside the believer by sending His Spirit. That's why I am revival. You are revival. Revival comes when we wake up, when we start stepping out. Asking God to send revival is like asking God to bless you. It's like asking God to make me white. God, please make me white. And He's like, what's wrong with this one? Yeah. God, I would love two sons. Please give me two sons. I've already given you two sons. What's wrong with you? Yeah, it's like it's asking God to do something which He's already done, or we're asking God to do something He's told you to do. If He's told you to do it, you do it. Don't ask Him to do it. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. There's a part for us to play. Most Christians look at the first part and go, God can do anything. Hallelujah. God can do anything. You know, you're never without hope because you're never without God, so God can do anything. Just keep hoping. The next part of that verse is, according to, which means in proportion to, the power that works in us. If there's no power working in your life, then there's no according to, which means there's no above, or exceeding abundantly above all. If you want God to move in your life, you've got to move. If you want the power to flow in your life, then it's according to, in proportion to, the power that works within us. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about your faith. It's talking about believing what God said and releasing what He's already put inside of you. If you don't release it, then you're trying to manufacture something and you can't create anything apart from God. So how do you get release this power that's inside of you? We're going to just look at one simple thing, Philemon 6. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So, to the mothers who want more patience with your children, acknowledge that you've got patience. Don't try and get patience. Okay, you're not saying, God, please give me some more patience to deal with my kids. You're saying, thank you, Father, I've got patience. Help me to release this, to my spirit. Yeah, as Christians, we focus too much on the negative and too little on the positive. We're not focusing on what we're bad at. We should be focusing on what's in our spirit. We're not focusing on that habit or that problem that we've got. We're focusing on who we are in Christ, our righteous nature. And this is saying, acknowledge that. Don't acknowledge the problem, acknowledge the solution. Now, what are you doing if you're acknowledging something? Are you creating it? No, you're not. You're not acknowledging that you're sitting. You acknowledging that you're here doesn't make you here. You're here whether you acknowledge it or not. Amen? It's the same way with making Jesus Lord. Many people, I shouldn't probably even go here, but many people think that becoming a Christian is about making Jesus Lord. You're not making Him Lord. The Bible says you're acknowledging Him as Lord. You're confessing Him as Lord. You can't make Him Lord. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Not that He's going to be Lord. And that He's Lord of some people who will accept Him. He's Lord, whether you make Him Lord or not. It's the same thing with this. You're acknowledging what already exists. You're not trying to make something exist. That makes it much easier, doesn't it? So Paul was praying that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. This means that your faith would begin to work. So he's saying that the communication of your faith may become effectual. He's wanting your faith to work. And your faith works by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Not which is in you in your awesome self, but in you in Christ Jesus. And it says there, acknowledging of every good thing. So there's lots of good things in you because of Jesus in you. You're not trying to manufacture good things in you. You've got it. You've already got it. So you're acknowledging what you've got inside of you already. And then it starts to flow. Okay? So you're acknowledging what already exists. You're seeing the good things that are in you in Christ Jesus. Okay? All you need to do is start to acknowledge what the Word says. And then it starts to manifest in your life. Thank you, Father. This is how you can do it practically. The communication of your faith may become effectual by acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Father, I'm struggling to be patient. But I thank you that I've got patience inside of me. And so in the name of Jesus, I just release that patience. You know what's going to happen? The next time you've got an opportunity to be impatient, you're going to realize that you have the choice to be patient. And then you're going to have to choose to be patient and not impatient. It's a choice. You know, you're going to be like, oh, I don't really have any self-control. Father, I don't have to ask you for self-control because it's a fruit of the Spirit. I've got your Spirit. Thank you. I'm acknowledging what's in me. Thank you that I've got the fruit of the Spirit. I've got self-control. And so the next time I have a situation where I just feel out of control, I know it's a lie, and that the enemy's holding me in bondage, I thank you that I've got self-control. And then the next time where you usually choose to, because you're choosing it, even if you don't acknowledge it, you're choosing it. Next time you have the opportunity to choose to be out of control, you choose to be in control. It's not about the Holy Spirit controlling you. He won't control you. You choose to be in control, to be self-controlled. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's effortless. It's not something that's going to struggle when you realize what you've got and you acknowledge it. Healing. Father, I can see that I've got this defect, or that this is I'm feeling this pain, but I thank you it's not who I am. I'm healed in the Spirit. I acknowledge that. And in the name of Jesus, my body and my soul need to line up. I command healing to manifest in Jesus' name. You use your words. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. The power of life and death is in the tongue. That's why we're doing this. Okay, power of life, death and life, and the power of the tongue. Other verse again, please. So the power of life and death are in the tongue. And so that's why you're acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ. You're saying your body, with your emotions and your body, you're getting them to line up with what's in the Spirit. Can you guys come up again, please? And line up facing the, like we had you last. So you've got your spirit where you're jam-packed with the goodness of God, the power of God. You've got your soul which doesn't think so well sometimes. Yeah, you saw that on that video. You saw that on that video with those moms. Yeah, I wish I could be better. I'm sure every single one of us in this room has had that thought. I wish I could be better. I wish I could do better. I wish I didn't fail so often or whatever. And you know, the failure is happening in your soul, in your mind, your will, your intellect, and in your physical. You're doing the wrong thing. And so what you need, you know, these two are closely linked. More closely linked than the spirit. So what you've got to do, you've got these two mostly in agreement. Your body and your soul are mostly in agreement. And so you've got to start to, with your mouth, declare what and start to think of what the Spirit's saying. Okay, now go back to next to each other so that they can see the three parts. So now if you look, you've got three parts, right? Spirit, soul, and body. All you need is a two-thirds majority, and you've won. Okay? It doesn't just work with politics. So, you've got your mind, and your body might not be acting the way you want it to, but your mind, you just choose to believe what the Word says. Choose to believe what's in the Spirit. And then you've already got a two-thirds majority. The body's going to follow soon enough. So you just, you got to just get in line with what's happening in the Spirit. By starting to believe it. You believe it by getting into the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So you discover what's in the Word. You believe it. You get turned on. The light goes on. And your body's going to start following because it realizes who's boss. Most of us, the carnal is the boss. The carnal is the boss. But the Spirit isn't. This is the boss. So this is the boss. You get the mind to get in line with the boss, and then the body will follow. Thank you, guys. So basically, I mean, this is all about, I mean, what do you need? You've got the answer. How do you experience it? Cooperate with God. Start believing what God believes about you, not what you feel about you, because what you feel about you is wrong. What you feel about your circumstances is wrong. And I know we live in a society where you shouldn't tell people they're wrong, but you're wrong. Finding out you're the problem and that you're wrong is liberating, because then you can change. If God was the problem, you'd have a problem, because you can't change God. But you can change you. You can change the way you think. You can change what you're focusing on. Amen. So just start cooperating with God by believing what He's put in you, by believing who you are in the Spirit. Not saying, oh, I'm such a moron, I got impatient again. Rather go back to Philemon and say, hey, I thank you, Father, that I've got patience in me. I'm going to experience more of that patience. In the name of Jesus. And then every time you fail, what do? Thank you, Father. I've got it. I'm not trying to get it. I've got it. I'm going to experience this in the name of Jesus. Every time you feel that pain, thank you, Father, I've got the healing. I haven't experienced it yet, but I'm going to see it manifest now in the name of Jesus. Every time you start to, whenever you fail, we do exactly the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, please. Last scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21. When you make a mistake and you fail, you don't say, ah, I'm such a moron, I'm such a sinner. For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Talking about the new creation, now you're the righteousness of God, you're right with God. Because you sinned doesn't mean now you're out of righteousness, you are right with God. And so when you fail, what do? Thank you, Father, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What you say about me is true, what I experience isn't. He's a Spirit, He's dealing with you in the Spirit. Yes, He's interested in your actions. Yes, He's interested in your emotions, but the spiritual is more real than the physical. The Spirit created the physical. God is a Spirit. He spoke the world into being. The physical was created by the spiritual, which means the Spirit trumps the physical. The Spirit is more powerful than the physical. That's why when you get your spirit in line with your mind and with your body and you start to speak out words in faith, it has to affect the physical. Because in the physical is subject to the spiritual. But that's another whole topic, which we'll talk about another time. Father, I want to thank You. And even though I was just getting going, there's more than enough for us to meditate on and to receive from in this word. And I thank You, Father, that it's going to transform lives. I thank You, Father, that as we just meditate and focus on what we have in You, who You are in us, it's going to start to manifest in our lives. We're going to experience that healing. We're going to experience that patience and that love and that self-control and whatever else. We're going to quit trying to focus on the negative and start focusing on the positive, Father. In the name of Jesus. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness. Thank You, Father, for Your love. Thank You that we are not just trying to live for You, but it's You living in us and You living through us. In the name of Jesus. Thank You, Father. I just feel on my heart, just God saying, that sometimes there's a delay and you won't see the answer to your prayer or the answer to what you're needing. You won't see that patience manifest or that finance come or whatever, that answer to your prayer. You might not see it manifest straight away, and there's reasons for it, but it's never Him withholding. Because maybe it's that someone who should be blessing you isn't blessing you. Maybe it's that God's trying to find someone who He can work through to get to you. Maybe the enemy is just attacking you and resisting it, and you need to resist him to see him flee. There's reasons. Maybe you're just not positioned in a place to receive. But the point is that God's not withholding from you. He's a good, loving Father, and He wants you to have what you need. A good father always has good things and wants good things for their children. Will never withhold what's good from them. I just feel like there's a number of you who you've been waiting on God for an answer to something. And the answer just hasn't come. And you kind of just resolve to, in God's time. That's wrong. It's not in God's time. There is a time. There is an appointed time for certain things. But the majority of what I'm talking about, most people are, you know, your healing isn't according to God's time. His time was from the cross. Provision isn't in God's timing. It's according to the cross. Provision is already given. The healing is already given. The joy is already there. So you're not waiting on God. He's waiting on you. Revival isn't according to God's time. It's according to when we move. When we move, God moves. So stop waiting on God and start just stepping out. And when you step out, you'll see His power flow in your life and you'll experience the provision. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on us. And Father, we just thank You that that's liberating. That we don't just have to sit and wait and just wait and wait and wait. We have a part to play in seeing the manifestation and seeing the answers that we need come to pass. Thank You, Father, that You're not withholding peace and joy and love and the fruit of the Spirit from us, but we've got it. We just choose to release it. We thank You for Your love and Your goodness, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.